I want to mention also a prayer meeting tomorrow night for men. I plan on being there. I encourage you to come out at 8 o'clock. I don't know about you, but this getting dark early just messes me up. I was ready to go to bed at 5 o'clock tonight. We got church yet. But, what's that? Oh, yeah, it's a short day. I don't know. It is a little nicer in the morning. It gets a little lighter earlier in the morning, but you're up before the sun comes up anyways. But we are having prayer meeting tomorrow night. I hope that I'll be. Did I turn this on? Am I on here? All right, we'll get rid of that then. All right, Matthew chapter number 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I encourage you to say the memory verse. You can say the memory verse to any church member and get that sign and get that turned into my mind. Now, the Beatitudes are easy to memorize. Can anybody say, get all the way through the Beatitudes? We've been doing one every week. We're on the last one tonight. We're not going to do the whole one. Just verse number 10 is all we're going to do for the memory verse tonight. But can anybody brave enough to stand up and say, Matthew 5, 3 through 10. There, I just said it. It was easy. Oh, the words that go in there, too. Nobody's going to try it. Some of you are kind of looking at me like you can, but you don't want to say it in front of everybody, huh? Well, let's try it together, all right? Let's just read it together. We'll start at verse 3 and go down through verse number 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. And actually, verse the last of the Beatitudes goes from verse number 10 through verse number 12. In fact, this is the one that's the longest, three times as long as the other ones. All the other ones are just one verse, but this one is three verses. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we're going to spend the whole year going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Christian spirit, verse number 3 through 16, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we talked, just by way of review, on your handout there, I want to back up enough to fill in the blank there that I left for you, the peacemaker. We talked about last week, and that's not the Colt 45. The peacemaker is one who incites peace. One who incites peace. They're just a calming presence about them. Too many people have the gift of inciting tension or wrath, but a Christian ought not to be that way. I know a lot of Christians that are that way, but we ought not to be that way. And they demonstrate the heart and the character of God. And they have the ministry, we talked about the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus says, given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us, others to God, and reconciling us to each other. We ought not to be at odds with no one, not to hold grudges, and they forget the wrongdoings of others. You know, isn't it amazing? We have an amazing ability to forget our wrongdoings, but remember everybody else's wrongdoings. That's just our human nature, isn't it? I mean, some people, they don't even need a scorebook. They remember everything. I watch people get upset at somebody at the church. Usually it's me they're upset at. And they start bringing up things from 10, 20. I've been here almost 30 years. They go back all the way 30 years. They start naming off all those things. Wow, I didn't even remember them. Of course, they don't remember the things that they did just last week, blowing up and throwing a fit or whatever in front of everybody. But they remember everybody else's wrongdoings. But a peacemaker is not that way. And then God says, blessed are the persecuted. In fact, let's look at these verses, verse number 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. By the way, that word falsely is a pretty important word there. For my sake. That's the most important word. The two words there, my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are the persecuted. This is the one that, this is the Beatitude again, it's covered in three verses instead of one, and maybe we could say this one brings the most joy. And by the way, with each of these Beatitudes, when you study them, you look at it and realize they're exactly the opposite of what the world says will bring joy. What the world says will bring happiness or blessing is what God says, just the opposite. And nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be mistreated or abused or martyred because of differences, which is what it means to be persecuted. The definition there, I'm going to hold the, I keep forgetting what I have for blanks. The definition of being persecuted is to be mistreated, to be abused, to be even martyred because of differences. Some differences, they're just who we are. We're talking about persecution. What does it mean to be persecuted? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Seldom do we see people persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we see people persecuted for a lot of other things. We maybe see people persecuted, first of all, letter A, for injustice' sake. Because of injustice. Our world's full of injustice. That's just a part of our world. You can't get around that. We see prejudice of every kind. You can't justify prejudice. You can't eliminate. You really can't correct prejudice. It's a part of our sin nature. And all of us have certain prejudice, whether we realize it or not. That's just a part of our nature. Reality is, it's not the prejudice that's a problem in our culture today. It's a oversensitivity to prejudice that's the problem. I think Paul Harvey used to use the term selective indignation. We choose what we want to be angry about. We would be angry about everybody else's sin, but not at our sin or not at our struggles. But in reality, in this day that we live in today of Christianity, I think that the average Christian in America, and I wonder sometimes myself, if we really faced persecution in America, most of us wouldn't last more than a couple of days. And we think, well, we're strong in the Lord. No, we're not. I watch what people get upset about the silliest, the pettiest little things. And Todd and Amy gave me a shirt. I just wore it last night for my pajamas. Get over it. Just get over it. Just grow up. Be an adult. I can't think of better advice that I want to give to everybody. Just be an adult for a while, okay? I was reading something recently of Thomas Jefferson. Of course, the Declaration of Independence. He changed something in the Declaration of Independence, left something out on purpose because he knew it would never pass. He took out the definition of all men. The Declaration of Independence starts, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men were created equal, that they are endowed with the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And the Declaration just says all men, but he originally said all men, black or white or red. I don't know if that's the exact words, but of course he knew that wasn't going to pass, so he had to take that out. In his own personal writings, said, you know, this thing of slavery is going to pass over in a few years. And if it doesn't, it's going to destroy our nation. Well, it kept growing, and it kept getting worse. In reality, we say we want liberty and justice for all, unless your skin color, or unless your physical features are different, or unless you have an accent that we don't like. Huh? There's a whole lot of prejudice in our world today. And it's every, we can't get around it. And there's a lot of injustice. You speak broken English, you know, you don't care for that person or whatever. I'm always amazed, and I like to travel. I don't travel a lot to different places in the world, but I'm amazed. And recently, I guess we went to Cape Verde to visit Nathan and their ministry there this past year. I'm amazed at people that are impoverished, or I read about people that are slaves. And by the way, when we think of slavery, we just think of black people as slaves, but they're slaves in many places in the world today. And it's not determined by the color of their skin. When you see people that are living under slavery or impoverished or mistreated, it amazes me how much joy they have. My dad used to talk about that growing up in the Depression, how happy people were when they had absolutely nothing. He grew up and didn't realize they didn't have anything. It's not, everybody is the same, but they had joy. And it's maybe even more amazing than that is how little joy we have in America, where we have so much, where we're entitled, we're so self-focused and self-oriented, and yet we demonstrate very little joy. That's what Jesus is talking about. He talks about the persecuted. We can talk about the persecuted, those that are for injustice's sake or for ignorance's sake, letter B. Now, we're getting at where we think of these verses, but then we're going to get to the final one is really what Jesus is talking about. For ignorance's sake, the persecuted for ignorance's sake. Much of our person, I can look at my life, even since I've been saved, and I spent a little bit of time with some of my family this week, at a death in the family, and some of us were able to get together for that and talk about old days. One of my brothers has had a birthday today. He's 58 years old, same age, 20 days younger or older than my wife. I won't tell you how old my wife is. Much of my persecution as I was the first one saved in my family, and yet a lot of I notice this that a lot of our persecution is deserved. Huh? In a lot of ways, I was just a plain jerk when I got saved. The way I dealt with my lost family members. And then oftentimes, and all of us, if we're honest, we'd see this, we overreact to so many things, don't we? Our mistreatment and misunderstandings made the persecutions much worse than they were to begin with. And isn't it amazing how we're always the victims? I like sports. I like to read stories of history of war, and it's amazing how our judgment is blurred by our own blood, sweat, and tears. You know, when the referee makes a bad call, it's always to the other team's advantage in any sporting event. And sometimes I drive a bus to a ball game or something, and I purposely pick trips that are, I might know somebody on the other team, so a lot of times I'll sit on the other team. And it's kind of funny because the other team is yelling at the ref for one call, and then Amboy's team yelling at the ref for the other calls. It's always, we're always the victims. It's always somebody else's fault. And we say, well, they have it out for us. We're just ignorant. And life is that way. And we really can't, I've got a statement here. We can't see oftentimes the big picture while we're in our foxhole, so to speak. We can't see the whole situation. We can't see what's really going on because we're just focused on one little thing. And yet there's a big picture out there that we don't always understand. If we understood the big picture, if we could just step back and look at things, we could see things a whole lot different. And the same thing's true in family situations. It's true in civil situations. It's true in church situations. Sometimes our ignorance. We're persecuted. We think that we're persecuted because we're just ignorant. Everybody's allowed to have opinion as long as it's the same as my opinion. That's the mentality of most people today. You're entitled to your own opinion, but if it doesn't agree with mine, you just hate me. And it's just the silliness that goes on in our world today. But what Jesus is talking about here, the persecuted, notice what he says in verse number 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted, not for injustice sake, not for ignorance sake, but for righteousness sake. We're persecuted for righteousness sake. In verse number 10, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Christ's sake, for him. Standing for him, not for our rights, not for our opinions, but for the gospel. Not for our social agenda, not for our political agenda, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not for religion, not for the Baptist church or whatever religion we want to stand for, but standing for the gospel. God says there's joy in being persecuted for standing for the gospel. Verse number 12, for so they persecuted the prophets which went before you. And we're making reference to the servants of God. And the prophets of God and the apostles were, you read the story of the martyrs, and I know a lot of it's tradition and a lot of it's you're not sure if it's exactly true or not, but many of them, if not all of them, were certainly willing, and they gave their life. They died a martyr's death, and they weren't persecuted for protesting against abortion. Huh? They weren't persecuted for marching for the injustices of the corrupt Roman government. And by the way, you think America is corrupt? You ought to study what the Roman government was like. I mean, every politician had his harem of sodomite boys and girls. And it was just common practice. And nobody could do it. And I mean, it was wicked. It was vile, vulgar, everything about it. But it's interesting. Jesus never said a thing about it. The apostles never said a thing about it. In fact, they showed the governor's respect when they talked to them. Yet today we see persecution of so-called Christianity because we're standing against this social issue or that. Jesus said, blessed are you and your the apostles, the prophets, they were persecuted for standing for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. And when we stand for the cause of Christ, it's a far different thing than standing for a political issue or our rights to do this or our rights to do that. We're referring to the servants of God, and not a political cause or a social cause, or a moral cause, but for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to mention a couple of things when we think of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I think we can go back to the very first, we may mention the first one here, the first of the Beatitudes here in a little bit. We need to understand, first of all, that I have no righteousness to claim for myself. I have no righteousness. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. And sometimes we think, boy, we're better than them. After all, we're Republicans, right? Uh-oh, I hope. Or we're Baptists, right? We got it all right. We got it all figured out. We're conservatives. We're not, we love freedom. We're not the communists or the socialists, and we get that, boy, we're on the right side. Everybody else has got it wrong. And, of course, we're always right in our own eyes. And we get that because even in Christianity, we tend to think, well, we're the right people and they're the wrong ones. We need to realize that we have no righteousness to claim on our own. Romans chapter number 10, by the way, this is a great, I suppose in my prayer life, this is the first section of Scripture I memorized to teach me how to pray for my lost loved ones. In Romans chapter number 10, I'm going to borrow from a prayer, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1 through 4. In reality is, and I understood this when I first got saved, it was my self-righteousness that was keeping me from salvation. And it's, if you grew up in a religious family, you understand and trying to witness to them, their self-righteousness is what keeps them from the simplicity of the gospel. Romans chapter number 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're going around puffing out their chest, saying, boy, I am somebody. Look at me. I'm right with God. No, I'm not. I have no righteousness to claim. And until I realized that as a lost person, I couldn't be saved. Until I humbled myself and said, God, I'm a sinner. Now, I knew it up here. I knew the verses. I was taught to memorize those verses, but it never sunk down in here. I tell you, when it sunk down in here, I fell on my face before God, thinking that He's going to strike me dead any second when I saw how wicked I was and realized it's not my righteousness. I'm going about to establish my own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for the law can't bring you righteousness. Doing religious things or the right thing or keeping the law, that can't bring you. Only Christ can bring you righteousness. It's His righteousness, not our righteousness. And then not only is understand that as a lost person we have no righteousness to claim, as a saved person we have no righteousness to claim. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Look at me, I do this. I go to church on Wednesday night. Well, I'm a good Christian. I give out gospel tracts, if I can find one, right, preacher? I know the feeling, I've done that before. But I witness to the Lord, I proclaim the truth, but I have no righteousness. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I'd suppose we'd all agree that the Apostle Paul was a pretty good Christian. But what does he say about his own righteousness? It's the attitude that we ought to have about our own righteousness. I'm getting sidetracked here a little bit. I need to hurry through this. Philippians chapter number 3, we need to at least read these verses. Verse number 7. So what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that may I apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, we'd say today, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet. I've got a long ways to go. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be complete, not sinlessly perfect, as some might suppose that's meaning, but if anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even to this. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them also as what also as if you have for an example. In other words, I have no self. My self-righteousness keeps me from another great S word that we ought to be using more and understand, from sanctification, from being what's set aside for God, from being what God wants us to be. We need to realize I can't do that on my own. And just as I was saved by His grace, I'm sanctified by His grace, not by my own works, not by my own righteousness. For we're persecuted for righteousness, not our righteousness. Now keep that in mind. You suffer when folks ridicule you and mock you. And we realize we're walking with Christ and we're walking in His righteousness and we're lifting up the gospel. I'm no good, but Jesus is good. And if they're mocking Jesus and mocking me, thinking they're mocking Jesus, it ought not to bother me. We can take that. We're big enough. But the problem, the reason we get offended, the reason we get all upset is we take it personal. But it's not my righteousness. If it's my righteousness, you know, sometimes they say, well, they start blaspheming Christianity because of my testimony. They don't even know how bad I am. If they did, they'd have a lot more bad to say. But Luke chapter number 5, Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call not the righteous. Jesus came not to use the righteous, but the sinners. Repent to Him. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I like this. There's some great rewards, and I need to cover these quickly. The great rewards of Matthew chapter number 5, rewards for righteousness, living in His righteousness, not our righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner against you evilly, falsely, for my sake, not for our sake, but for His sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Our rewards, our present rewards, when we're standing on the gospel and taking the rebuke and the standing behind Christ on the cross as He's despised by the world, we have present rewards. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world today. We're ambassadors for the land of heaven. And notice, we mentioned these Beatitudes are progressive, that they build upon each other. And the more I study them, the more I see that. In verse number 3, we talked about the first Beatitude being poor in spirit. There's the entrance of salvation. Realizing that I'm nobody, that I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve Christ's love. I don't deserve His grace. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That I'm nobody, but God is everything. And all the way through the last Beatitude, it's the same principle that we enter salvation by realizing what it is to be poor in spirit. And we enter sanctification by still being poor in spirit. We're persecuted not for our sake, but for righteousness, for the gospel's sake. And then there's our present, our rewards, our present rewards. We're standing for the truth of God's Word, not defending ourselves, but standing for Him and standing because of Him. And then our present fellowship. God created man. We try to get this through to the young people, but and even some of the adults. We were created. Of course, everything that God created was created to glorify Him. But man is unique in all of God's creation, that man was created not just to glorify God, but primarily man was different so he could fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God is what makes us different. And the great rewards of walking with Him, of being living the sanctified life, the entrance of sanctification for righteousness' sake, they're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We enter the kingdom, we're living in the kingdom of heaven. We're living in His presence today. We're citizens of that kingdom today. And we're presently in fellowship with Him. The greatest joy and blessing in life is fellowshipping with Christ. I think Miss Jane introduced me to this book by Henry Pike, Death, one of the greatest books I've ever read. I didn't write it. I wrote my name in it. I read it. But an evangelist named Henry Pike called Suffering and Death the Saint's Highest Calling. And that book points out exactly the opposite of what modern Christianity teaches. It teaches the Bible is what it teaches. God didn't save us to bless us and give us a cushy, comfortable life. God saved us to fellowship with Him. And the closest we are in fellowship with Him is when we're suffering and dying. Brother Pike spent most of his life in severe pain and suffering. I'm not sure if he's still, last I heard, he's still alive, but I'm not sure if he's still, he's gone through an awful lot in his life. And one of the most eye-opening books that I've ever read as a Christian, the saint's highest calling is to suffer and to die with Christ, that I might know Him, that I might win Christ. Be made conformable unto His death, Paul said in Philippians 3. And we just mentioned this. We get this again in our, because we were brought up reading or watching the Western movies where the good guy always wins. Mom and my dad fought in World War II, and we watched all the World War II shows and movies when we were kids, and my dad would just sit there and shake his head that that's nothing like what it was. But we always won. You know, the good guys always come out on top. And in reality, God doesn't always choose to deliver. In the Bible, God doesn't always choose to deliver. God says, blessed are the persecuted. Remember Naboth? He had a vineyard. Ahab and Jezebel. King Ahab went a-walking through royal garments. I could sing the song. Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it. And Ahab, Jezebel, had him murdered. Now, you would have thought in reading that story, and of course, this is a Bible story. This isn't a modern Bible story. Otherwise, it would have ended different. In the last minute, here comes the guy riding on a white horse, going to save Naboth. No, Naboth died doing right. God chose not to deliver him. Remember Uriah, the Hittite? A good, godly man. King David on the throne literally had him murdered. Now, you would have thought God would have stopped David, a man after God's own heart. But no, He let Uriah die on the battlefield by David's plan. You read about the prophets and the apostles and the great Christians in history, great Christians today that are dying. You think, well, that's just not American. No, but it's Christian. God doesn't always choose to deliver. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read the verses there. I got one statement I'm going to give you there. I think, did I leave it on? Let me see. Hebrews, by the way, do you like that? Jacob, do you like that picture of T-Rex? Where's T-Rex uniform or outfit there? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, the women, we talked about the great hall of faith, and most of the chapter is talking about all the people that God miraculously delivered, but He didn't deliver everybody. And He's not going to deliver all of us. God may just decide, okay, it's time for you to die a martyr's death. Well, that wouldn't go over too well with most of us. I talk about women receiving their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial and cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. God didn't always choose to deliver the great heroes of the faith. There are millions throughout history that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. Not for social issues, but for the cause of Christ. And He makes this statement in verse 38 of Hebrews 11, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God didn't deliver them. God let them die. But God didn't let them down because they were looking forward to their reward, not on earth, but on heaven. In heaven is our reward. There's our future reward in heaven. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon," that's how I know Paul was a hillbilly, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." All that and the Apostle Paul went through great trials and eventually had his head taken off at the chopping block for the cause of Christ. He said, "All the things that I've suffered, being stoned to death, and God chose to raise me up so I could keep preaching, letting down, getting in a basket to let down the wall so I can slip out in the middle of the night, being persecuted, hunted down like a wild animal and hated and beaten and shipwrecked and in prison often and in labors often, and all the things that they're not worthy to be compared with the future reward in heaven." Look at what he says in verse number 12 of Matthew 5. "Rejoice and be," how glad? "Exceeding glad." You know how that is? That's really, really, really glad. That's really happy. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get my head cut off tomorrow. Hallelujah. I get to go to heaven. You think of John the Baptist. I always picture John the Baptist when he had his head chopped off. And he's saying to Herod, "It's not right that you'd have that woman to be your wife. It's not right. You'd marry your brother's wife." And he's preaching away, and it's wicked, it's vile, you're living in sin. And he said, "I'm going to take your head off." And I could just see John's head rolling around the ground. Every time his face goes up, he can't say the words anymore, but he's still mouthing it. "It ain't right. You're in sin." he's still standing. This world's not worthy to receive them. And we have exceeding joy. Don't participate in today's pity parties. Well, poor little old me. The book of Revelation talks about a martyr's crown, we call it. Revelation chapter number 2, talking to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, thy tribulation, thy poverty, that thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews that are not, the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We call that the martyr's crown. "Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life." Faithful. And I often look at that word faithful and did a word study a long time ago. This definition I came up just sticks to me. Faithfully is just consistently doing what we ought to do. Just consistently doing. Doesn't matter if the whole world's against me. I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't matter if persecution comes. I'm nobody. I don't deserve. God's been better than I deserve already. I'd be happy to go to heaven. In fact, I'm kind of anxious to go to heaven. And I just faithfully do what He wants me to do until He calls me home. Blessed are the persecuted. Don't get all upset. Well, the world hates us. Get used to it, honey. The world's always hated Christians. In fact, when the world loves Christians, there's either something wrong with the world or something wrong with Christians. There's really something wrong with Christians is what it is. "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They understand what it is to live for God. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake," Jesus said. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you."